I like a plastic pulpit because then I don't look like it's just my head. That I couple of guys used to make fun of me when I taught at Cottonwoods Bible College, and they said, "Oh, look, here's the talking pulpit," because all they could see was my little head. And every now and then, Pastor Jim, because he's got the advantage of height, has put a big step stool by the pulpit or something like that. I actually like it because it gives me a different perspective. I feel like I have more of God's perspective being higher up. So you probably don't know that much about who I am, and that's okay. That's not really that important. But I have been a woman involved in ministry since 1984. That's when I was ordained, long, long ago, when dinosaurs still ruled the earth. And I've done a lot of different types of ministry, campus ministry, missionary work. We were able to work with Reinhard Bonnke, the great evangelist, for 4.5 years. I worked with Frontiers, a ministry to Muslims, for a couple of years. I went to Southeast Asia when I was single, and God couldn't talk anyone into marrying me. That's another story all in itself. How God got Baron to marry me, being the wonderful Lord he is, and truly the sovereign. But we have been privileged to be here at The Rock on site since 2004, but The Rock helped Good Shepherd Ministries International to form in 1991. So we are almost 21 years old, and it was The Rock that helped us to begin this ministry. There is something about this church that is a fertile womb. All right, and I will talk about my topic, don't worry, but Pastor Deborah gave me liberty, so I'm going to take a little bit of it. And I want to talk just for a couple of minutes about the womb before I talk about giving. My undergraduate degree is in biological anthropology. I love to know about malaria, how to stop it, how to kill those mosquitoes, and how to learn how to grow crops, and all that kind of stuff really turns me on. And I love to learn about how babies grow in the womb. I was just so amazed both times I was pregnant that something was really happening inside of me. It was very evident. I was definitely as wide as I am tall. And every time I just thought, can my stomach go any bigger? And I didn't have twins. I didn't have any excuse. I was getting stretched out. But studies show that only in the womb can the actual cells, the human cells of a mother, be transferred that will then stay in her child for the rest of their lives. Okay? This is significant, guys. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not glorifying mothers, although we're pretty cool. And if we've made it, we're survivors. We're great. But in the womb, children can pick up the cells of their mothers, and the cells will actually live in their livers or brains or lungs or the like the rest of their lives. There's research that shows this. And also, if you've had a twin, you might have mix and match cells. So you might wonder why you're like your sister, even though you don't like certain aspects of her. And even older children's cells can be in the livers and lungs of younger children in the womb. Okay, I'm going somewhere with this. Now, some of you are like, ew, I don't like my older siblings. We'll pray about this. This means, though, that a womb has the capacity to mark a person for life. And for those of you who are praying for your children, like Pastor Deborah prayed, your actual cells are in that kid in much more than just the X chromosome. Your cells are in their liver. Your cells are in their brains. And you can call out to those cells and say, hey, the same cells in me that make me want to worship God, that make me want to selflessly lay down my life for the Lord Jesus Christ, are in those kids. But higher and much more important, whose other cells are in your kids? The Holy Spirit of God. Because he's the one who is in there in the womb creating your children. All right? Now, I'm not trying to get universalistic on you. We all have to make our decision to serve and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know when people talk about that God-shaped hole? that God-shaped hole might be in someone's liver or someone's brain, where the Holy Spirit or a believing mother has imprinted, and those cells are still remaining. There's a reason, and I don't want to go into this, this is a little complicated, and it's not the topic of my message, but there's a reason why the Jewish line goes through the mother. Okay? God is so much more clever than any of us. Have you noticed? I sometimes try to give him advice, though. And especially recently, he's been saying, Lisa, I don't need your counsel. But I've given him some ideas, some ways of perhaps doing things I'd like to see done on the earth, because, you know, I keep more abreast of things than the Lord does. You see what he's showing me? Lisa, you know, stay in your lane, baby. You are not the Messiah. Even though as I grow older, I do look more like Jesus in terms of the beard. But, you know, I want to be in the image of Jesus, maybe more spiritually than physically. Today we're going to talk about the three who show up when you give. But first I want to talk just a little bit about giving, because sometimes people are so restrictive in their view. And I know we've got great pastors and teachers here at The Rock, and they've been covering a lot of great topics. I'm not saying they've left things out. I don't mean it that way. But I just want to remind you of a few things. In that giving is not only giving monetarily. We place so much emphasis on that, mostly because we're trying to get people to tithe. I don't understand why people aren't tithing. I'm going to say this. See, I'm not your pastor. So I'm just your big sister. So if you get mad at me, fine. Don't leave the church because of me. Just say, oh, she's that weird woman. And just leave it at that. But I got to talk to you for a minute about tithing, guys. I got saved in February of 1978. I did not hear about tithing until June of 1978. It's just a couple of months, right? But I had been raised a nice little Roman Catholic girl. We got these little bread loaves, and we put our pennies in. And then we dumped them out in the offering every week. And if we gave a buck or two, we thought we were really philanthropists. We thought we were rich people. Because that's usually what people were giving in the offering, a dollar or two. Okay, so I come to the Lord, and I'm still thinking in the Roman Catholic mindset just in terms of offerings. So every time it comes by, I'm given a dollar or two, and I'm thinking, man, I am financing this church. Sometimes I'd give even a little extra, a couple more dollars. I thought, goodness, the Lord has really taught me generosity in this short time I've been with him. I'm just being honest with you. Again, probably a lot of you are more holy than I am, and I accept that. I'm from Michigan, Detroit. Probably some of my uncles really do know where Jimmy Hoffa is. They're trying to dig up his body, you know, after decades. I've got that kind of heritage. But even more importantly, I've got the godly heritage. So I'm from a rough background, rough people. So I thought when I got born again, gave a couple of dollars every week, I was doing something for the kingdom. Maybe they'd make me an elder just because of my giving. And then one night, I heard a sermon about tithing. I was going under the seat because I was so terrified. Because the word, now I'm not trying to bring condemnation, hear me the whole thing out. Because the word talks about if you don't tithe, you actually rob from God. So here I am, a little girl who's just turned 18, and I'm like sliding under the chair because I'm thinking, I've been robbing from God. And I know from my mafiosa uncles that when somebody robs from somebody else, there are consequences. And I like my legs. Oh, dear. Now, obviously, our God is much kinder than my uncles. I mean, let's give me a break. Our God is not Uncle Tony. But I realized a healthy fear of God at that moment. Probably a little too much. I ran to my pastor afterwards. I said, I have no idea how much money I've made in my lifetime. Like I said, I was 18. I'd been working since I was 13. You know, bowling alley, babysitting jobs and the like. I said, I have no idea. I'm ready to do restitution, whatever I have to do. I'm trying to work hard to calculate. Even when I was in my seat, I was thinking, how much money did I make a week when I was doing that bowling alley job? And then I worked at the florist shop. let me see, my wage was, I was actually calculating in my seat. And we didn't have these nice smartphones then. We didn't even have cell phones. We didn't even have computers. I don't know how we lived. It was in a hut. There was a fire. So I ran to my pastor. I haven't given. And he said, Lisa, the Lord only expects you to do something from here on out. Tonight you got knowledge, right? Now from here on out, you need to obey. Oh, I took that seriously. It was the summer before my freshman year at the University of Michigan. I'd only gotten a very small scholarship. I had a lot of money to earn. And I was resolute. I was going to make this money. I was going to go to the big city of Ann Arbor. I was going to make something of myself. I was going to be a missionary to the campus for the Lord. I had a lot of plans, not a lot of knowledge. I did not know how hard it was going to be. But that summer, the only job I could get was as a waitress at Friendly's. I don't know, some of you may have been to a Friendly's, but it's a little grill and ice cream shop. The prices are not big. The menus are not the kind where there's caviar, shrimp, lobster, and you get good tips. You know, there were burgers, hot fudge sundaes, anything to make you fat could be found at Friendly's. Okay? Anything that could clog up your heart arteries was at that place. It's my only job, the only job I could get. And I had a lot of money to earn. But I went before the Lord in my real childlike innocence because, you know, as I said, I was like 3 months old in the Lord. I said, God, you know, I'm working at Friendly's for the summer. I don't have many chances to get other money. You need to do something miraculous. Tell me, show me what to do. And all he showed me was to work hard and be friendly. You know, the place was called Friendly's. And I had some colleagues, they were like grumps. You know, hello, here's your and they weren't getting large tips. I wonder why. But they were really mean to people. And so the Lord told me, you be kind, you be friendly, I'll take care of you. You work hard. I said, yes, sir. Every day I went in, and I was expecting a miracle. I was expecting God's favor. I'm talking to some of you now. If you're moving in the Holy Spirit, you should be expecting God's favor every day. You should be anticipating a miracle every hour. Because this is who our God is. This isn't who we are. This is who our God is. So every day I went, I had this ridiculous uniform. I looked like a candy striper. I mean, it was the stupidest uniform. And we had to grill these burgers, and we had to slop this ice cream. And to this day, I do not eat ice cream very often at all. Because I remember those days, and I began to hate ice cream. It was probably very good for me that I learned to hate ice cream. Okay? So I just prayed every day, God, give me some good tips. Weird things started happening. Someone would come, and they would order only a cup of coffee. This is going to really date me. Coffee was 25 cents a cup at Friendly's. Even 10% was like 2 cents. 15% was like 3-cent tip. So when people came in and just ordered a cup of coffee, it was hard to be friendly. But I had to. The Lord told me, and it was named Friendly's. So, weird things started happening by the power of God. People would leave me $20 tips for a cup of coffee. I'd run after them because the Lord also taught me not to steal. And I'd say, oh, you left your money. You were just supposed to leave a quarter and you left a 20. I was thinking, how did they mess this up? I mean, this is bad. They say, oh, no, that's for you. That's for you. Big teams would come in after their baseball games. I'd look at them. They'd send me because they were like, I was low girl on the totem pole. And they're like, you're so friendly. You go with all those people who are getting ice cream cones and only going to give you a 25-cent tip. So I just pray, Lord, help me maintain my patience, prevent any kid from killing me, and give me a decent tip in Jesus' name. I go out there. I'd be real friendly to the whole team. If they lost, I'd encourage them. If they won, I'd make a big deal of it. $50 tip. I'd go back. The other ladies are, how'd you get $50? I say, well, God takes care of me, and he can take care of you too. Well, he obviously plays favorites, and, you know. Some of them were a little not so nice, but we won't go into it. To make a long story short, he supplied all my needs for the entire year, working at Friendly's for a few months. Do you really think he plays favorites? Come on. I told you, and I'm very honest about my shortcomings, the least of which is my height, okay? I can be a very critical person. I can just say exactly what I feel to people. Diplomacy is not my middle name. That is my husband's middle name. Baron Diplomacy Gilfillan. This is why we've been married almost 28 years. And why the person who's getting the crane for his crown will be barren in heaven. Because he withstood, he endured to the end. That we're still both alive and married is a testimony to the power of God. Okay? But I just want to speak that word to you. That if we're going to be going into this new season of giving, we have to anticipate that every hour, every day, we are going to have God's favor surrounding us like a shield. People are going to just give us discounts. Baron and I, we went to get some furniture because we have a hospitality house on our new property. And we prayed, we joined hands, and I asked God, give us discounts. Have them give us things free in Jesus' name. Now, in these days, you know, nobody wants to give anything away free. But when the Holy Spirit of God, who is in their being, making them breathe, boom, 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 starts poking them, they start giving things free. And so the salesman kept saying, oh, I'm going to give you this free. Baron was looking at me. Oh, I'm going to give you this 40% off. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm just like looking at Baron going, He's like, I see what you mean. And he says it with that British accent. So it sounds so much more intelligent than mine. Baron can say the same thing I do. Everyone will say, Baron is so profound. Lisa is just chatty. You know, she just talks a lot. Verbiose, okay? So at the end of it all, we had this total, and I'm still praying, God, give us free things. God, give us favor. And the manager of the furniture store was a Christian. We had a lot of buddies in common. Well, I'm going to give you this free and this free and this. And Baron's looking at me going, oh my. And I said, this is the season in which we are in, where we will believe that God's favor is surrounding us like a shield. When we talk about giving, and the three who show up when you give, you need to think about giving in a way that goes far, far beyond finances. We give of ourselves to the Lord. We give ourselves to the Word of God. We give ourselves to our families. We give ourselves to other believers, and we give ourselves to the world. If we think about it in those five terms, then we're going to talk about these three people who show up when we start to give. Now, first of all, we give ourselves to the Lord. When I wake up, as I said, I am holding on to God for favor and for breakthrough in this hour. I have heard so many negative reports. And you know what? I will tell you, I believe most of them. Don't get scared. Hear me out. I believe that the world is in for nightmare times because people don't understand that we reap what we sow, that there is cause and effect. But you know what people do know that we reap what we sow and that there is cause and effect? Christians. And so in this hour, we will be the ones who will stand. We will be the ones who will give wisdom to the world so that they can survive. And yes, they may try to kill us. They may revile us. They may not like us, but they will need us to survive in this hour. And we have got to be ready, so we must give ourselves fully to the Lord. That means spirit, soul, and body. That means that when we don't want to exercise, we get up and exercise because these bodies belong to God, and He needs them to be healthy. I don't want to exercise this morning. Are you kidding me? I was here till late last night. I had to get up early to do the PowerPoint. I don't want to exercise, but I have to now because I belong to the Lord, and He's got a mission and a plan for me, and He wants me strong. He's kept me pretty strong all these years, but I let myself be last, which many women do. We have that tendency. The babies are taken care of, the dogs, even the parakeets. And then we're last. Can I hear an amen? Or is it oh me? Okay, it's one of the other girls. No, I'm just joking. And I'm not going to be last anymore. I'm not going to be first. God's first. I'm not going to be ridiculous. The whole world does not revolve around Lisa Gilfillan, thankfully. That would be a pretty small access. Where the universe would shrink to like Mickey Mouse standards. It'd be all like Toontown. That would be bad. That would be bad. We don't want that. But we give ourselves fully to the Lord. Then secondly, we give ourselves fully to our families. Now this is where the church is falling down a lot. Because sometimes we think that working for the Lord is more important than working for our families. It's not. I just told you how vital your influence, even from the womb, is to your child. And there have been times when I haven't been able to reach my kids, and I've actually been able to just say, in the name of Jesus, I command you to call. And they have. I feel the Holy Spirit doing it. I mean, I don't say it all the time, guys. You know, there have just been very strategic times. And they even say, I don't know. Like, you needed to call right now because of a certain situation. All right? It's happened. It has happened. But giving ourselves to our families is significant. And don't let anybody or any demon in hell tell you that it's not important. There's somebody I just know very, very loosely in Northern California. He's gone to heaven. I believe this guy's testimony because he's so transparent. And if he doesn't know the answer to something, he just says, I don't know. I wasn't told that there. Or I didn't experience that there. He doesn't try to make things up. And he said that the Lord values families beyond anything that we can comprehend. That when he went through into heaven, he saw his grandparents who had been so godly in his life, but he saw generations of other ancestors who had been Christians. And they all got to see the young one as he came in, because they had been praying for this line for hundreds and hundreds of years. The Lord showed him that. And the Lord said, you never tell the people that they must pray for all of their relatives, because it is my desire to pull in the whole family net. I've strategically saved people so they can begin to pull in the nets of the families of the world. All right? Stop. I know how it is. I've got some of those relatives. All right? Oh, we could go on and on, but we're not going to, because it won't edify us. I've got some of those relatives, but you know what? One by one, they're coming around. Some of them I have been praying for since I got saved in 1978. And something that kind of gets under my skin, but whatever, is that Baron can say a few words to them and they get saved after I've prayed for them for decades. I try to say we're one, this is part of the whole plan, but sometimes it still tees me off. Because I've been praying for them for decades. He just shows up with that British accent, which seems so holy and so intellectual, and he gets them saved. However, with some of his relatives, I've been the one. They've said, we like that you're blunt. We like that you tell it like it is. Whereas Baron's trying to be diplomatic. Lisa, don't say that, please, darling. They're like, no, let her talk. Let her talk. Thirdly, we give ourselves to believers, to the church. Fourthly, we give ourselves, Fourthly, we give ourselves to the world. And I just want to tell you that when you start giving, you're going to have three visitors. Whenever we give, we can expect three visitors. Other people, the devil, and the Lord. Purposely, I didn't give you a picture of the devil or the Lord. One, I think the devil is really, really small and looks even more significant than Schmeagol in Lord of the Rings. I really do, because that's what the word says. The word says we're going to look at him and say, you are the one that the nations have trembled at? You are a schmo. Okay? I'm serious. We're going to be really shocked. So, and I didn't want to give you a picture of the Lord because nothing could capture his beauty. I have not been face to face with him yet, so I can't tell you what he looks like. I get glimpses of him in the mirror when I need to shave in the morning. But, you know, I don't know what he looks like. When you begin to give, and I mean in this holistic way, number one, people will begin voicing their opinions as we live a more generous lifestyle. Everybody's got an opinion. Mark 4, 13 through 11. Jesus was at Bethany, a guest of Simon the leper. We'll talk about that in a second. While he was eating dinner, a woman came up carrying a bottle of very expensive perfume. Opening the bottle, she poured it on his head. Some of the guests became furious among themselves. That's criminal! A sheer waste! This perfume could have been sold for well over a year's wages and handed out to the poor. They swelled up in anger, nearly bursting with indignation over her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why are you giving her a hard time? She has just done something wonderfully significant for me. You will have the poor with you every day for the rest of your lives. Whenever you feel like it, you can do something for them. That's another interesting phrase. Whenever you feel like it, you can do something for them. Not so with me. She did what she could when she could. She did what she could when she could. Remember how Pastor Deborah was saying time is important and God marks time? She pre-anointed my body for burial. And you can be sure that wherever in the whole world the message is preached, what she did, just did, is going to be talked about admiringly. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the cabal of high priests determined to betray him, Jesus. They couldn't believe their ears and promised to pay him well. He started looking for just the right moment to hand him over. Can you imagine that one of the triggers for the betrayal of Jesus was that Judas didn't like that woman was living a generous life? Oh my, poor Judas. With Jesus, God in the flesh, for 3.5 years, seeing miracles all the time, multiplication of food, healing of bodies, mending of broken hearts. And yet he gets mad when a woman puts too much ointment on Jesus. People will start to tell you, you shouldn't be giving so much. Come on, what's all that Jesus stuff? Give me a break. Don't give your life to it. Come with me to the soccer game. Listen, there's nothing wrong with a soccer game, as long as people don't get killed. But there's nothing wrong with that. But is your priority, is your giving first of yourself to the Lord? When we were at University of Michigan and we started a campus ministry, and three of us would walk down the hall, it was Baron, another friend of mine, Pat, and myself, the people were so disgusted with us, they'd say, oh no, here comes Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. Oh, no. I was hoping they thought I was married too. You know, it was Ann Arbor, Sodom and Gomorrah, the 70s and 80s, lots of things were happening. I didn't know what they really thought I was, but they thought we were wasting our lives by going to this highly academic institution and serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Can I tell you that all three of us have turned out just fine? Can I tell you that the other ones of my friends who have not yet turned their hearts to the Lord have not turned out so well? It's just a wave of destruction behind them, especially relationally. A lot of them actually have had decent careers, but relationally, they've had a lot of heartache. And you know, some of them have actually reached out to me. There's this great thing called Facebook, and so people could track you down. Some people have tracked me down that I didn't really want to be tracked down by, but others have just reached out to me. They were the bad boys and the bad girls. Not that I wasn't one of them at one time, because I was. And they've said to me, your life looks cool now. What can I do to change? And I had to tell Pat, one of the guys who was either Jesus or Joseph, I don't know. Maybe Baron was Jesus because he has a British accent. Probably they thought Baron was Jesus. Pat was Joseph and I was Mary. Anyway, I wrote him a letter because he had prayed hard for one of our mutual friends. And the guy had contacted me on Facebook, and he's a born-again, spirit-filled believer. His wife is named Evangeline. She's like an evangelist. She's like a flaming evangelist. This was a guy that when we were at U of M, he was always like, I don't know about you guys. I'm going to business school. I'm going to make a lot of money at business school. I hated the way he said business school. Sound like a gangster. I'm going to the business school. And now he's still in business. But he also loves and serves God. So people will come against you when you start to live generously and when you begin to give. And then number two, the devil will attempt to stop you. I cracked up this morning. I went to the office to do our prayer meeting, and I was printing out my PowerPoint during the prayer meeting, and suddenly the printer stopped for no reason, and it stopped right here at the devil will attempt to stop you. I laughed out loud. Someone was praying a very holy prayer, and I laughed out loud. This happens with me. I sometimes am not as spiritual as I should be, but I found it ironic that the printer stopped on this one. The devil will attempt to stop you, but he will. He'll tell you, oh, you don't want to trust the Lord. He's not trustworthy. Take it from me. Look at my situation. I was a great praise and worship leader in heaven. And I just wanted a little bit of the power. I decided I'll fight the Lord. I took a third of the angels. He had two-thirds on his side. We got routed. We fell as lightning from heaven. But let me tell you, that means he's a mean God. Look what he does when you just try to take a little bit of authority or control in your own life. Don't give him everything. He's mean. I, on the other hand, will give you everything you need. Yeah, and hell in between. Hell here and hell in the life to come because you can't trust him. Matthew 13, 24, 30. Jesus is telling another story. God's kingdom is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. That night, while his hired men were asleep, his enemy sowed thistles all through the wheat and slipped away before dawn. When the first green shoots appeared and the grain began to form, the thistles showed up too. The farmhands came to the farmer and said, "Master, that was clean seed you planted, wasn't it? Where did these thistles come from?" He answered, "Some enemy did this." The farmhands asked, "Should we weed out the thistles?" He said, "No, if you weed the thistles, you'll pull up the wheat too. Let them grow together until harvest time. Then I'll instruct the harvesters to pull up the thistles and tie them in bundles for the fire. Then gather the wheat and put it in the barn." When you begin to give, three visitors will show up. Other people who will try to dissuade you. The devil who will try to stop you. And one way he'll do it is you will have had no problems at work, for example, until you begin to play for your coworkers to know the Lord. Then suddenly, they will have their little tiffs with you. They'll try to get the boss mad at you. They'll bring up all of your shortcomings. They'll start gossiping about you, whereas before you were buds. But now you started praying for them. I'm not even saying you might not have even talked to them yet. You just started praying. And the enemy said, "Uh-oh, I see some clean seed going into the ground. I'm going to put some thistle there just to make it harder during the growing season." I know when I was a young Christian, I told the Lord I didn't want to be in the ministry. I was studying to be a doctor, and that's what I wanted. The money, the prestige, the nice cars. I was actually into cars then. Now I couldn't really care less, but I was into cars at the time. And I wanted a big house. I didn't want to clean it, but I wanted a big house. You know, let's think sometimes about what we want and are we willing to be stewards of whatever we want? Yeah. But anyway, I told him, I don't want to go in the ministry. I don't want to go in the front lines because I could see that everyone on the front line was getting attacked. And the Lord said to me, "Fine. You don't have to go in the front lines, but what will happen is everyone will be picked off in front of you, and eventually you'll be in the front line." You know what? It changed my life. I said, I'd rather go to the front lines and learn how to fight effectively than wait while everyone else is picked off and be the leftover. And now it's, what do I do so I don't get picked off? The devil will sow thistles among your clean seed. But you don't have to worry because the Lord will allow everything to grow up together and then he will make the final judgment. And he does it very effectively. Sometimes I actually thank God for some obstacles. I know this sounds weird, and believe you me, with my personality, it is very strange. But I realize sometimes if God makes things too easy for me, I stop praying about it. When I have obstacles, then I intercede more. More actually ends up getting done when I have things hard than when I had things easy. I hate to say that. I don't want to even admit it to you, but it's the truth. That's why James said to be thankful in all afflictions. Not to believe that God sent everything, but he allowed many things, even of the evil one, so that you'll press into the Lord. Because the other visitor that will come when you begin to live a generous life, the last one, is the Lord. And the Lord will undergird you. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. This will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist put it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. Carrying out this social relief work involves far more than helping meet the basic needs, the bare needs of poor Christians. It also produces abundant and bountiful thanksgivings to God. This release offering is a prod to live at your very best, showing your gratitude to God by being openly obedient to the plain meaning of the message of Christ. You show your gratitude through your generous offerings to your needy brothers and sisters, and really toward everyone. Meanwhile, moved by the extravagance of God in your lives, they'll respond by praying for you in passionate intercession for whatever you need. Thank God for this gift, his gift. No language can praise it enough. 2 Corinthians 9:16-15. You know, I'm going to close now in just a moment. But I want to talk to you for just a moment about giving and what kind of attitude to have. First of all, I told you, we've got to have a more holistic view of this whole thing. You're giving your time, your resources. You're giving yourself to God, to his word, to your family, to the church, to the world. Then you start living a generous life, other people start their yapping. It was interesting that it was at the house seemingly of Simon the leper. I did some research about that, you know, because I have had a much more intense desire to read the word of God than ever before. And I've had some really intense periods in my life. But I felt like the Lord said, you must give yourself more to the reading of my word because it will do more for your survival than anything else. And he's not talking about my personal survival. You can see I'm pretty strong and healthy. God will take care of me. He's talking about the survival of all of us as we all join together in this. And so when I was studying out that part where Judas Iscariot and the disciples were at the home of Simon the leper, I'm like, who is this Simon the leper? You know, lepers aren't supposed to eat with other people. All right? They're supposed to be away. So it might be that he was a healed leper. It might be that that was his last name. I would hate that last name. Boy, oh boy. I mean, Gilfillan is a hard last name. Nobody can ever put in all the L's. And my maiden name was Amicarelli, which means little friend in Italian. So we were little and friendly through the ages. Okay? But I would not like to have leper as my last name. And please, if your last name is leper, don't take offense. I'm sorry. All right? So I researched it more. And some people think that Simon was really a leper, and he was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But then other people say, no, it couldn't have been, because of the way that the anointing was done, that Mary had done a separate anointing. Some people say that it was, like I said, just a last name. And then some people say that he was a Pharisee that wanted to have Jesus in to trick him, to find anything he could. That seemed to be the most plausible argument. So here, Simon, and he should have been called the leper, but then it would have probably been his last name, the Pharisee, had invited Jesus in just to trick him. And there, while the Lord is living the most generous of all lives, getting ready to lay his very life down for all of us, the people start talking about the extravagance of the giving toward him. The people start talking about him. Then they say that Simon was a Pharisee, and he was looking and, oh, Jesus should have known the quality of the woman that was doing this anointing. And that's why, you know, there are different accounts. That's why Mary, who is a godly woman, is anointing Jesus in one account. And then there is a kind of questionable woman who's anointing Jesus in other accounts. All right. Anyway, here people are just wagging their tongues at someone who's living the most generous of all lives. And they're wagging their tongues to such an extent that they betray Jesus. How Judas could have done it, it just is amazing to me. But he did it. All right? And then secondly, when you start giving a more generous life, the devil will try to take your clean seed, seed that you've given with all of your heart, and plant thistle amongst it. So you've done your best. You gave that family member such a good birthday gift, but they didn't love you anymore. They betrayed you. They got angry at you. Your coworkers started talking about you. But remember that the Lord will undergird. And when we do any kind of work, we need to think about the Lord's complete divine revelation in this situation. What the Lord is saying here is that he gives extravagantly, and so he expects us to do likewise. He gives without reservation, knowing that his sovereign plan will be done no matter what. And we should do likewise. I can become very cynical, and I do development work, but I won't let people just get away with things. And I just want to speak to all of us that just because we give doesn't mean we're superior to someone else. It means we're giving a piece of the puzzle. I'm not superior to all these women that I give the Woman of the World program to or Community Development Box, because they start praying for me, as it talks about in the end of 2 Corinthians, this 9th chapter. It says here, meanwhile, moved by the extravagance of God in your lives, they'll respond by praying for you in passionate intercession for whatever you need. One of the reasons that we can continue doing what we're doing is that the same people that we're giving one piece of the puzzle to are giving their piece of the puzzle to us and interceding for us. The church in China is praying and praying for us. They don't have much to give financially, but they're giving us their prayers, their intercession. And that's why we can stand. If you don't have a lot of financial resources, you can give your intercession. But I'm going to tell you that as you pray, the Lord is going to give you ways to get money. And he's going to give you endurance so that you can get that job. And he's going to give you witty ideas so that you can make it. I don't want to hear any more that we can't do it. Because by the grace of God alone, we have 11 orphanages in Myanmar that are self-supporting. If orphans can get self-supporting, I think women in the Inland Empire can do so also. We are blessed above all people. We actually have pastors who love us and care for us, who give us a good word of God every week. And this freedom for our future is a freedom so that we can be all we're supposed to be in God. You will see in these next 3 years that God will give you skills you've never had before as you give yourself to him. He will give you money that you've never had before as you become better stewards of what he's already given you. I want to close with this. I wanted a new car so badly. This was years ago when I was living in Orange County. We had this car. It was a minivan. I'm not a minivan kind of mom. I'm cool. You know, the best cars in the world are Italian. Lamborghini, Ferrari, Amicarelli. All right, come on. No. As I said, I'm not that into cars, but I didn't want this weird minivan. And a pastor came to our church and he was speaking to all of us. And he said, the Lord won't give you something better until you steward properly what you already have. I looked at my minivan. There were drink cartons in the back. There were leaves in the trunk. The inside was all dusty. Even as I'm speaking now, I'm convicted because the inside of my car is very dusty. I'm going to have to go and clean it. Oh, my goodness. Does the work ever end? Anyway, I'll survive it. But my minivan that I didn't want any longer didn't look so good. And a big reason was me. I went, I cleaned that car, I shined it all up. Every time I got in that car, I said, thank you, Lord, that I have a car. I'm happy that I even have a car. Most of my life, I haven't even had a car. I'm thankful. I'm thrilled at this car. And it sure looks a lot better since I cleaned it up. So I just said that every time. And I sang praises in that car. And I was happy in that car. And all of a sudden, we got an opportunity to get a nice car. And we got to trade in the minivan. I was almost sad to see it go. But the Lord showed me an incredible principle. Steward what you have and I'll give you more. I want to pray for you right now. Because I know that there are a lot of you who have let people or the devil stop you from the undergirding of the Lord in leading a generous life. Just raise up your hand if that's your situation. I'm going to pray for you. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we ask, Father, that any lies of the enemy be canceled. That instead, your word replace these falsehoods. Your truth become the shining light in each and every heart here, each and every mind, each and every body, each and every soul. Only you can do it. I pray, Father, that whatever your will is for each and every one of these women, that it will be accomplished in the name of Jesus. And Satan, I do come against you in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I curse your work. I break any assignment against these precious women now, not in my own authority, but in the authority of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who has the authority. I command you to flee. Father, I just ask that you surround these precious women with favor as a shield and give them an insight as to what will happen these next 3 years. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Deborah, I just feel led to turn it over to you to do whatever you want.
Okay, so that was great. I remember we were in, where were we? Was it Uncle Tony? I mean, Uncle Tony was the topic. What country were we in? Zaire, where were we? Zambia. Were we in Zambia? I thought it might be good because you are very unique. You and Baron are unique.
She also has diplomacy as her middle name. She doesn't want to say you're weird. She says, you're unique.
Well, you're brilliant and you're amazing. I can't speak enough accolades about you and Baron. I'm your greatest. I'm a cheerleader in your life.
You are. We would never have done anything without you guys.
I have total respect and honor for you, Lisa Gilfillan, and you do not ever blow your own horn. But I need you to blow it a little bit today because I need your experience, and these girls need to know that you stand as an older woman.
Yes, much older.
Are you 50 yet?
I'm 53.
Okay, so now you're senior.
I'm ancient.
Okay, yeah. But let the older women teach the younger women. Yeah. And that's what God said.
Amen.
And I'd like to ask you some questions.
You can ask
and then
anything.
If you have a question, I'd like to give you some freedom to be able to ask Lisa. You have, okay, when you and Baron got married, you traveled with Reinhardt through Africa.
And the world.
And the world.
Mostly Africa.
So you lived in Germany.
Yes.
And
then we traveled all throughout West, East, and South Africa. We didn't go to the very north, like Morocco and everything, but we went almost every other country.
And I mean, you've been around the world. I don't know how many times. I mean, you're
quite a few.
Your life is in the globe. You're very international. But
I love it.
Let's just
but
get
not
down.
Not Antarctica. I want to go.
Okay. Let's just get down to where we all live because we're not international. Most of us just live here.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And how did you? What do you do? I mean, you and Baron every month.
Yeah.
Have to believe God. Because just think about this. How would you like to have a missions organization for a ministry? Now, pastors...
Ooh, some people want one.
pastors have a church and a congregation, right? So we can receive offerings every week, right? And it's, I mean, you know, 7% of the church tithes.
Yeah, we need up that figure, people.
Yeah, we do. But listen. How would you like to have a missions organization where people have to mail it in?
Yep.
And remember you or forget it?
So, or we mug people. Sometimes we just, ATMs are great places.
If you think that she's not living by faith, and then you have to believe God for your ministry, then you got to believe God to go into some Muslim nations, and I need to be careful what I say, but things are people are dying. I mean, they have lost people in Muslim nations in the ministry. So these people fly under the radar, so I want to be careful what I say, but the level of faith that they have to have for finances is constant, and they have to believe God. So I want to ask Lisa, if you could give us a key when there's no money and you've got a payroll to meet, and, I mean, what could you tell these girls when they've got bills to pay and they look at their checking accounts and they look at their paychecks and there's just not enough money, or you look at whatever you're getting, whatever that income is? Do you guys have that problem? Does anybody have that problem besides me? Okay, all right.
Okay, first of all, the Lord's made it very clear to me that we're always to work hard. I have usually been a tent maker. Most of my ministerial career, I've had some other kind of job. All right, even sometimes at churches, but I've had a job so that Baron could be free to work in the ministry. I do have to tell you that. Not that I wasn't working in the ministry in a church. Obviously, I was if I was an associate pastor or something. Or I was in a preschool as a teacher or director of a preschool or the like. I always work hard, first of all, because the Lord told me, don't even come to me if you're not working hard. All right? I've got to be honest with you guys. I don't want you to have condemnation. You can go and repent if this is applying to you. And the Lord will forgive, and it'll be forgotten. But if you don't work hard to begin with, you're not going to get anywhere with God, because he expects diligence. The Bible says that all hard work produces a profit.
Yeah, it does.
Even if it's just a penny. As long as we can survive, we're happy. Number two, I have had my faith increased by the Holy Spirit of God. When I first went into campus ministry, I always worked. I always had some job. And then for 1 year, the Lord said, I don't want you to work in any kind of outside employment. You're just going to be in campus ministry. I thought I would die. I had to believe God every month for the bills, but that was the start of Good Shepherd. And I would put down my rent, my food, my gas, whatever it was. I would just put it down. And the Lord, as I prayed, began to answer in miraculous ways. But I had to pray diligently, another thing I didn't like to do. And the Lord said, you want me to do things, but you don't want to do the things that facilitate my doing things. Work hard and pray hard. I'm like, oh my goodness. And then thirdly, I had to learn to listen. Because the Lord will show us where we can get resources. The Lord sent Elijah to a widow woman who was just gathering sticks and had her last meal planned with her son. And he said, you give to me, and this meal will never run out. Okay? Elisha, his successor, went to a woman came up to him whose two sons were going to go into slavery because they didn't have enough money. And he said, what do you have? And she said, I've just got some oil. He said, go gather all the vessels, pour it, the Lord will multiply it. The Lord will either meet you through sacrifice or strategy, but he will meet you. And every month, that is how he's done it. I have to work hard, I have to pray hard, and I have to hear hard.
Okay, that's good. So work, pray, and listen, and expect. Now, I want to address that.
Yeah.
That you said during the message this morning, you said that you expected. You had anticipation and expectation when you began to give to the Lord.
Yes.
So can you address that a little bit? What does that look like then as we flesh out this in our everyday lives?
Yeah. One thing is, some people don't like the way I talk because I'm too happy, they say. All right, and I am really happy. I am. But the second thing is, especially the older I get, the more I watch my words. I joke a lot. When I'm joking, you know, don't just disregard that. I'm silly. But when I'm really speaking, I try to speak only things that are in line with God's word. So when people are starting to tell me, I'll never get well from this, I can't help but correct them. I say, oh, yes, you will. I'm like, people don't like it because I'm like a little busybody. You know, oh, yes, you will. And I've prophesied over people. I've said, you not only will get well, but you'll be stronger than you've ever been. And some people who have had cancer, their doctors, they'll know they're healed when the doctors say, I don't know, but you're stronger than you've ever been. They'll remember because I kept saying that. I kept saying that. So we must change our confession. The Lord's beat me up about that in a good way. Little paddle on the bottom. He's not a mean God. But he's just said, you watch your words, girl. And so every morning I anticipate God's goodness. I'm so thrilled. I had word faith parents, okay? Now, we had some crazy things in word faith. We had some good things in that we believed God, and we had some crazy things that sometimes we believed God just for silly things like Cadillacs. I didn't want an old man's car. I didn't want a Cadillac. Give me a break. I want a Lamborghini. But no, just joking. But at least I learned that God was good, that he answered prayer, and that he wanted the best for my life. And even when the devil has tormented me, which he has, even when bad things have happened to me, which they have, the Lord has said, did I cause that? I'll say no. He'll say, did I want that for you? I'll say no. He'll say, do I want to restore and do I want to take back sevenfold what the enemy has stolen? I'll say yes. And I'll walk into that. And I'll step into that and say, I trust you, God. You are good. I don't care what anyone around me says. You are good, and you work for my good.
So then every day, get up in the morning and pray.
Read the word.
Read the word.
Even if it's just a few verses.
Yeah.
Because it resonates in your soul every day. Watch your confession and look for ways to do good to somebody else. That's the other thing the Lord told me. Every day you find something good to do for someone else.
You know what I found, too, and I don't know if, as I was a young woman growing up, you know, and the Lord married to Jim, and he kept losing jobs. I mean, we didn't have any employment. Yeah. And then he goes to the ministry, and, have no money. So,
beautiful.
You know, so money has always been an issue for me. Yeah. And I believe that women are wired by the Holy Spirit a certain way so that we can do our jobs here on the planet. I mean, we're the moms. Hello,
we
have
are.
Spaghetti. You know, we've taught about men's
we
brains,
are.
Our brains. We're wired differently. Yeah. And perhaps at the fall, what was unraveled in us more than anything, because fear came. Fear
yes.
came. There's no doubt. Adam said, I was afraid when he hid from God. Before he believed God, now he was operating in fear. And I believe with all my heart that fear is Satan's economic system. If he can keep
That's
us afraid,
it.
It'll stop faith. But maybe our fear works a little bit differently than a man's fear. First of all, men are going to talk about being afraid.
Not usually.
And maybe a woman's fear is more in insecurity than it is fear.
Good point.
Maybe women, and I don't know, I don't want to make this assumption, but I do want to say that for me, I feel more comfortable in life when I know things are in their place.
Sure.
Does anybody else feel that way as a woman?
Sure.
When you know you got a roof over your head, you know you got money for groceries, you know, where's it going to come from? And so I'm just thinking that sometimes as women, we can look at things as our object of finances. If you have a business, you can look at that business. If you have, Dr. Beatrice, you're here. You've got a clinic. So you could look at your clinic as that vehicle of finance. That could be something you could do. Same with you, Dr. Vanessa. I could look at the offerings of the rock to look at whether or not we're going to get paid. You could look at your husband's job or your job or the welfare check or wherever your income is. We look at that instrument. Are you with me? I had to learn to not look at that.
Amen.
I had to learn to say to God, that is not where my income is coming from. My income is coming from you, and you have the ability to bring it in many, many different ways. And I had to get my eyes off the job, my eyes off the church, my eyes off my husband, my eyes off our business, my eyes off of, and get my eyes on so that I could begin to let faith come, because that insecurity would grip my heart. And it was my natural DNA of being a woman and wanting my kids to eat, a roof over our head, all the things that we need. I wasn't asking God for big cars or big houses. I just wanted us to eat and have a roof over our head. And I had to learn that early on in my first year of marriage because my husband was a risk taker and crazy as can be. And, I mean, it just wasn't working that way. He believed God, and, you know, so I had to learn how to get my eyes off of and get my eyes on. So she said, pray. She said, read the word. Listen, if you just get one scripture in you, just do one. Something. Take Proverbs and read a proverb a day or a chapter a day. Start somewhere and open the book. Don't just get on your phone. Open the book. There's something about the written word. There's something about the Bible. There's something about having it, making notes on it, and not having it electronic. I use my electronic Bible. I'm not saying you don't do that. But I have Bibles in my home. And I've written in them, and I've written down scriptures the Holy Spirit's talked to me about, and I've written down messages and notes, and I love going back to those old Bibles and see where I was and what God said to me. It builds faith in my heart. You can't do that with an iPhone.
Amen. That's a good point.
Use your Bibles. And she said, listen. So listen to God, because he's going to give you an impression. What if God said, I want you to have that, and I want you to believe for it? Then he speaks to you about something, and you think, oh, it's just me. So how do you know it's not just you?
Well, I think you have a good phrase that you got from T.L. Osborne. Good for God, good for you, good for other people. I know that anytime I have something that's pure, that's not for my own ego, my own gratification, but something that's good for God, for me, and for other people, that it is probably going to be of God. I used to agonize over what's the will of God. And one time the Lord said to me, Lisa, I want you to know my will more than you want to know my will. Who would have kids here and just say, just guess what I want. Just guess. Go ahead, eat whatever you want. I don't want you to eat those green things. Now, I just want you to eat candy and chips and things like that. No, you show them what you want them to eat. You show them what you want them to wear. All right? God does the same thing with us. And I told you the fourth thing was that I always try to do something good for someone else every day. And the Lord says to me, as you do something good for someone else, I'll do good back unto you and your people. I'm the answer to some mother's prayer who's been begging God for her son who's on drugs or something, who's been begging God for food for her daughter in some African nation. I'm one of the answers to that prayer. I'm just a piece. I'm not the whole answer. I'm not the provider, like you're saying. But I'm a piece, and I'm going to fulfill my piece.
And what's good about that is that nothing's wasted in the kingdom
of
God. Nothing. So here, if you look at that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 or chapter 9, that as Paul's writing to the church and says, as you're giving to these Jews that you've never met in Jerusalem, they, in their poverty, in their gratefulness, they're praying for you.
Yes.
So that gift caused a stirring in their hearts to pray for the givers. So just look at how the kingdom's working now. It's a secret kingdom. It's not seen. But here are these prayers going up to heaven with power for people they've never met, because people they never met were generous to give to them.
That's
so God's
it.
Got them praying. God's get them earning money. God's get them giving. And you know you can't outgive God. So now God's bringing back blessings on the ones
that
gave. The ones that are praying are they're getting strengthened
That's
in their
it.
Faith. I mean, it's always working together. We are so unified and interconnected that a generous woman devises generous plans.
That's
Isaiah
it.
32:8. And
That's
by
it.
Her generosity, she will stand. So we've been teaching about the heart and giving. But like Lisa said, and we've been saying this throughout this five-week series, this is not about just money. Money's your servant. Money is a depleted.
Right.
Money is a replenishable source. It's just tender, back and forth. That's all it is. It's a servant.
It's our
money
servant.
Is a servant. It's the kingdom. It's
That's
the kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. It's the limitless resources of heaven. It's a father who loves us and wants our children fed and educated. He wants our children to grow up. He wants our children to go further, faster than we've ever gone. That's the plan of God. My kids should be greater in the ministry
Absolutely.
Than Jim and I ever dreamed of being. Why?
Absolutely.
Because they're anointed by God. They're
That's
birthed
it.
By God to do what God's called them to do. do. Amen. They're supposed to do that. So are yours.
Yes.
You may be first generation, second generation, third generation. I don't know where you're at. If you're first generation Christian, then guess what? God's breaking down demonic strongholds and breaking off ties and those curses over your family.
I'm first generation.
As you stretch yourself into the Word of God, and as you give yourself to the Word and you give yourself to the Lord. So we give not just our money. We give our lives, we give our time, and we give our resources to the kingdom of God, to the King. And I just want to just say this, because we got to go, and we got to take up an offering and do announcements, and it's almost 11:30. I could go on and on and on with you. My heart is so full. I feel like I'm just here, and I'm seeing beyond today.